Good morning. My name is Jason Boy. The last time I shared here, I spoke about a new discovery in mathematics. I thought for sure that would guarantee that I would never be invited back. Alas, my scheme didn't work, and so here I am. No math today, I promise. This summer, in our reflections at Tumpsy, we've been exploring the theme of the peace table, how food and coming around the table can bring us about God's peace. Today, I'd like to try to add to the conversation by reflecting on the peace table as a place of healing and on food as medicine. Medicine for the body, medicine for the spirit, and medicine for the community. My colleagues in pharmacology probably have a very specific definition for medicine. But as a lowbrow family doctor, I think about medicine as anything that's done intentionally for the purpose of healing. Exercise can be medicine. Social engagement can be medicine. And yes, food can be medicine. The idea that food can heal is hardly new. Long before there were randomized controlled trials, cultures around the world understood that the natural world contained medicines. Indigenous peoples across Turtle Islands learned which plants, berries, mushrooms, tree barks could reduce pain, settle an upset stomach, lower fever, or treat infection. Many modern pharmaceuticals have their origins in nature. Aspirin was developed from compounds found in willow bark. The diabetes medication metformin traces its origin from French lilac. The chemotherapy drug paclitaxel was first isolated from the bark of the Pacific yew tree. And digoxin, used to treat heart failure, comes from the foxglove plant. So when I say that food can be medicine, I could mean it quite literally. However, the scripture invites us to consider not only how food heals our bodies, but what else healing might look like around a table. As most of you know, my work outside of the home is serving as a family doctor. One of the superpowers of primary care is prevention. I spend a great deal of time talking with people about eating in ways that can reduce disease and support health. The biomedical model tends to view food predominantly through the lens of composition: calories, macronutrients, micronutrients. And that lens can be useful, but it's also incomplete. Food heals bodies, but like many medicines, its effects are individualized and sometimes quite surprising. I have a patient who was born with phenylketonuria. It's a rare metabolic disorder, and his body cannot properly break down proteins found in ordinary foods. So for him, many foods that are considered healthy are actually poisonous. My patient's experience demonstrates that we need to be suspicious of simple categories around food. We live in a culture that often divides food into moral categories: healthy, unhealthy, good, bad, virtuous, indulgent. For many people, the very phrase peace and table almost feels like an oxymoron. Food can become a source of shame, of anxiety, of self-judgment. We live in a society that tells us that our worth and our health is defined by what we eat or by what we don't eat. Or if you're a parent, that your success as a parent is defined by what your children eat or don't eat, or how you choose to feed your infant. I had a friend in university who once said, admittedly in some despair, that he wished someone would invent a pill that contained all the essential nutrients that his body needed, so he'd never have to eat again. I continue to be fearfully fascinated by that idea, because it seems to me that there's an immense poverty in the reduction of food to its constituent nutrients. A food might have the perfect nutritional profile, but if it's eaten without joy, satisfaction, meaning, connection, or awe, or worse, if it's eaten with shame or self-loathing, that's not much healing. None of this is to dismiss nutritional science. Calories and vitamins matter. As a physician, I rely on that science every day. The problem comes when we mistake important truth for the whole truth. The authors of Scripture seem to understand this intuitively. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, God gave manna, not simply to sustain bodies, but to reveal God's daily unfailing presence and provision. When Jesus left a physical practice by which his followers would remember him, he didn't choose a creed or a written text. He chose bread and wine. Scripture repeatedly treats food as more than nutrition, but a link between our biological reality and a metaphysical God. I adore cookbooks. I'm sure there's others here who do too. I love leafing through them, reading the descriptions, admiring the photos, and yes, occasionally making a recipe or two. One of my favorites is The Supper of the Lamb by Robert Capon. Has anyone read this? I have it here if anyone wants to borrow it after. Capon was an Anglican priest who wrote a cookbook built around preparing a leg of lamb for 8 people 4 different ways, while weaving through theological reflections. It's humorous, it's opinionated, and it's lavish. At one point, Capon devotes an entire chapter to peeling and cutting an onion. He spends paragraphs detailing the layers, textures, smells, flavors, and yes, the tears, all contained within this unobtrusive pedestrian vegetable. It's ridiculous and wonderful. His point is not really about onions. His point is attention. There's an entire world of goodness, an exuberant life, hidden within food, if we're willing to observe closely enough. Capon's onion offers a corrective to the overly cerebral spirituality that we can drift into. God's goodness definitely appears in ideas, theology, and mental constructions, but God's goodness is also present in onion juice, which soaks into your fingers and whose smell reminds you of its memory even days later. Our bodies are not obstacles to spiritual life. They're one of the places where we encounter it. Food reminds us that we are creatures, dependent, material, created. And if food itself is full of God's goodness, we should not be surprised that people are too. Not because we always act well, not because we never do harm, but because our worth does not begin with our performance. That onion had a world of goodness in it before it hit any frying pan. That brings us to Jesus. In Luke 5, Jesus eats with the tax collectors and people described as sinners, so-called unhealthy people. Remember those moral categories from earlier? What's striking is not simply that Jesus teaches with them. He eats with them. At that time, eating together meant acceptance, relationship, belonging. Jesus doesn't deny wrongdoing, but neither does he reduce people to it. His actions suggest that people remain worthy of dignity, relationship, and restoration. The radical thing wasn't only what Jesus said, it was the table that he chose to eat at. Food can be medicine for bodies and spirits, but tables can heal communities. A number of years ago, my clinic recognized a gap in our care. Many of our patients living with schizophrenia had so many urgent medical issues that conversations around prevention and healthy living rarely happened. So we created a monthly group. People would gather for teaching sessions on food, movement, smoking cessation, foot care, and the program became surprisingly successful. But eventually we realized something. The most important intervention may not have been the teaching. It might have been the lunch that we always offered. People came because they felt welcomed, because they felt cared for, because they belonged. Healing had started before anyone learned anything. We have a niece who, due to a neuromuscular condition, doesn't eat through her mouth. She receives nutrition through a feeding tube directly into her stomach. For her, there's physically nothing present at a table full of food. And yet, family dinner remains one of the most meaningful parts of her day. In Luke 14, Jesus tells a story of a banquet. The society appears fractured. Some are too occupied with status and productivity to come. Others, the poor, disabled, and excluded, are on the margins. And yet the host insists the table be filled. I don't hear this story predominantly as an investment strategy for heavenly rewards. I hear it as a vision of healing in the present. The reward is the full table. The reward is restored belonging. The reward is seeing people treated as whole participants in community. And perhaps it matters that Jesus imagines this restoration not as a public lecture or concert or a ceremony, but as a meal. Food reminds us of our shared dependence. Every single one of us needs nourishment. Every one of us has preferences and limitations. Every one of us depends on grace more than we'd prefer to admit. When we eat together, we acknowledge, physically and symbolically, that we are more alike than different. By refocusing us on inclusion and shared humanity, the peace table has enormous potential to bring societal healing. I'm convinced that if you can get people simply to eat together, you've already begun bridging the gulf between them. So throughout Scripture, God repeatedly chooses tables as places of encounter. Manna in the wilderness, meals with strangers, bread and wine shared to remember, banquets where unexpected guests are welcomed in. And Jesus himself, over and over again, chooses not simply to preach, but to eat with people. As a physician, I spend much of my life trying to help people become healthier. And there's good work in that. But I've become increasingly convinced that holistic healing is often stranger, richer, and more communal than we imagine. Sometimes healing looks like eating less salt to lower your blood pressure. Sometimes healing looks like finding the right food for a body. Sometimes healing looks like confronting shame and rediscovering joy in eating. Sometimes healing looks like peeling an onion slowly enough to notice that creation is alive with goodness. And sometimes healing looks like sitting across a table from someone and realizing that you belong. The peace table has a world of healing to give us. Not that everyone who comes becomes perfectly healthy. Not that all conflict disappears. Not that every wound is immediately repaired. But that at the table, we practice something that is true about God's kingdom. that nourishment is meant to be shared, that delight is holy, and that every person who comes to the table is already worthy of a place there. So this week, I wonder, what healing might you be able to find at the table? Who might God be inviting to your table? And where might God already be waiting for you at someone else's? Amen.